So here we are at the final one of our 4 weeks looking at the Old Testament book of Jonah. I don't know how many of the previous three you've heard, but if you've missed any, you can catch them again on the church website where you can download them. Hopefully you got one of these little handouts when you came in. That'll just give you a roadmap for the shape of the talk this morning. Let's dive in as we consider this final chapter and the message of this important Old Testament book. And the heading, really, for the book is that it's a book about God's compassion. If you want a basic, how would you, if someone says, what's the book of Jonah about? You say, it's about God's compassion. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning is that the compassion of God is two-pronged in the book of Jonah. The compassion of God is two-pronged, by which I mean that it points in two directions. God's compassion is towards Nineveh and the Assyrian people who live there. But perhaps more surprisingly, God's compassion is also towards Jonah, the Israelite. Indeed, Jonah needs God's compassion just as much as Nineveh does. Nineveh needed to repent, which they did. But Jonah needs to repent as well. And the book of Jonah is a call to repentance for people like Jonah. And if you have the courage this morning, please try and ask yourself the question, am I a Jonah type of Christian? Am I a Jonah type of Christian? Do I need to repent of judgmental and uncompassionate attitudes towards those who are not God's people, people outside the church? Those other people over there that are not like me. Do I have judgmental attitudes towards people like that, which I need to repent of? So hold that idea as we go through the talk. Let's recap the story so far. Yahweh commands Jonah to go and preach against the foreign city of Nineveh because of its wickedness. But Jonah disobeys God. He gets on a boat and flees in the opposite direction. God brings him back by means of a storm and a great fish. Again, Yahweh commissions Jonah to go to Nineveh and to call its people to repentance. And this time, Jonah obeys and goes. Amazingly, the Ninevites respond to the message of this foreign Israelite prophet. And they fast and pray, and they give up their evil ways and their violence. God sees their repentance and doesn't bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God is gracious and compassionate to Nineveh in response to their repentance. Chapter 3 was about God's compassion to Nineveh. Chapter 4, which we're looking at today, is about God's compassion to Jonah. And chapter 4 gives us the meaning and conclusion of the story. If the book ended at chapter 3, it would really be a much more straightforward message. Just suppose the book ended at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, that's the people of Nineveh, how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. If it ended there, as in fact it does in my children's Bible, which I read to my children, then what would the message be? It would be something like, God is compassionate and relents from judgment when people repent from their evil ways. And that is true. That is a basic truth in Jonah and throughout the Bible. If we repent, God is compassionate and forgives us. But really, if it ended at chapter 3, it's very much a kind of them out there application. It's not so much for us in here, people in the church, although of course it is relevant to us, but it is rather for them out there. But chapter 4 makes the book's message more complex. Chapter 4 is more of a message for us, not just for them, in inverted commas. We find out that God has been just as interested in doing a work in Jonah as he has been in doing a work in the Ninevites. So let's consider the application of God's compassion to Jonah for us here at Christ Church. In chapter 4, verse 1, God's reaction to Jonah's compassion is quite extraordinary. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Now, why would he react like that? When in chapter 3, Yahweh asked him a second time to go to Nineveh, he obeyed and became obedient. And going through the story, as the reader, you assume that Jonah has changed his heart attitude. We get to chapter 4, we find not a bit of it. He hasn't changed at all. He still strongly objects to God showing compassion to the Ninevites. Jonah prayed to the Lord in verse 2. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. I knew you were a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. What an extraordinary reaction. We hardly know what to do with it. Why does Jonah hate God being compassionate and merciful? Well, in my sermon 3 weeks ago, I explained that the Assyrian people of Nineveh were Israel's enemies. And that's why Jonah hated them. But having said that, looking at it again, we need to recognize that the book of Jonah doesn't actually give us a reason why Jonah disliked God's compassion. We're told that the king of Nineveh called on his people to give up their evil ways and their violence. There might be a clue there. But we aren't really given any specific reason. Well, what do we conclude from that? Well, maybe, actually, it just isn't that important to understanding the meaning of the story. Maybe we don't need to know specifically why Jonah disliked God's compassion. So let's ask a different question. When Jonah ran away, why didn't God just get another prophet to do the job? Why didn't he just get some obedient prophet from the prophet job center down the road? There were plenty of prophets about. He's God, he can do what he likes. I think we have to conclude that God was as concerned for Jonah as he was for the Ninevites. He wanted to do something in Jonah himself. He wanted Jonah to get a heart of compassion like God's own heart for the lost. And God is long-suffering with Jonah. Take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live, moans Jonah. God has to put up with this rebellious and sulky prophet who doesn't even seem to like him. Yahweh replies to Jonah's anger. Have you any right to be angry? Now, Jonah's clearly seen God's sovereignty very much in his own life. He saw that God was in charge with the storm and then the fish. He knows God is in charge. Does not the God who did these things have the right to do as he likes with Nineveh? Interestingly, Jonah's problem, it's not that he has a wonky view of God, which needs to be corrected. No, he has a correct view of God. He knows his Old Testament Bible, and he quotes the book of Exodus, chapter 34. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah understands what God is like, but he doesn't like it. Jonah basically doesn't like Yahweh being Yahweh. He wants God to be different from what he actually is. Now, bringing it onto us, thinking about application for us, I wonder if there are any aspects of God that you don't like. Are there any things in God that make you angry? Things that you perhaps find offensive in God? Maybe to some of us, the idea that God will forgive mass murderers and rapists is quite frankly unacceptable. Take this headline from the Surrey Herald as an example. He deserves to rot in hell. Chertsey. Anger as judge suspends jail sentence for child sex menace. And then inside the paper it says, when the victim's family heard the sentence, a tirade of abuse was passed between them and the man's family. Sexual abuse of children is still seen as the unforgivable sin in our culture, and it is rightly held as disgraceful. The man in question is deserving of God's righteous judgment, as are all people who sin against God's commandments. But the message of the Bible is that God will even forgive sex offenders who repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus. Jesus was punished in our place on the cross so that God can show mercy and compassion. God's mercy is available to the very worst of sinners, the kind of people that society finds quite despicable. Therefore, repent and trust in Jesus as your sin substitute. God is gracious and compassionate. But are there people who you don't want God to forgive? People who've gone too far, people who've hurt you or those that you love. Dare I say, are there people that you would like to rot in hell? Terrible thing to say. Are there races or nationalities which privately, quite frankly, you don't actually care whether they become Christians or not, because basically you don't like them? Is the breadth of God's compassion and forgiveness actually wider than your own compassion? That is the challenge of the book of Jonah. Are we Jonah-type Christians? Do we need to check ourselves and repent of a Jonah attitude? Because God is compassionate to all kinds of people, to people who are very different to us, to people maybe that we don't even like. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live. Turn from your evil ways, says the Lord. So God desires to be merciful, and this is the wonderful character of God that is presented to us in the Scriptures. So I think our prayer response to this book of the Bible must be, Lord, give me a heart of compassion like your heart. Give me a heart like yours. Now, I know we're only halfway through the talk, but let's just bow our heads to pray. Lord, please come and change us. Please give us your Holy Spirit. Please make us compassionate in the way that you are compassionate. Amen. So Jonah knows his scripture, he knows God's character, and he doesn't like it. Well, as we consider Jonah's attitude problem, let's push it just a little bit further by asking, do we invest in our own comfort more than we invest in the salvation of others? Do we invest in our own comfort more than we invest in the salvation of others? Because having a compassionate heart, like God, requires loving others more than our own personal comfort. In verse 5, Jonah finishes his preaching and goes outside the city to see what God will do to Nineveh. There he makes himself a shelter. He sits down in the shade and waits to see what will happen to the city. Presumably, he's still hoping that God will judge the Ninevites as he wants him to. Now, while he waits, God provides a vine and makes it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort from the sun. And Jonah is really quite chuffed about the vine. But at dawn the next day, he sends a worm which attacks the vine and destroys it. And when the sun comes up, God brings a scorching east wind and it beats down on Jonah's head so that he grows faint. He says, it would be better for me to die than to live. But again, God replies, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do. I'm angry enough to die, he moans again. The book closes with the final word going to God. He says to Jonah, "You've been concerned about the vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned for that great city?" And that last speech from God is really the punchline of the book. God uses the vine to expose Jonah's priorities. The vine provided shade and comfort for Jonah while he watched Nineveh. But he didn't make it grow. It was a gift from God for that day. Yahweh gave, Yahweh took away. God can do that. Likewise, Jonah didn't create the city of Nineveh. God rules the world. He can do what he likes with Nineveh. So the vine exposed Jonah's lack of compassion for people in contrast to his concern for his own self-comfort. He was deeply upset about the loss of the vine, but he cared nothing for thousands and thousands of people who faced God's judgment. Now this raises the important challenge. Do we love our own comfort more than we're concerned about the salvation of others? That's the challenge. Do we love our cars and our clothes, our computers and our happy social networks more than people repenting and receiving mercy? Do we love our sofas and our beds, our education and our social status more than people who are facing God's judgment? Dare I say it, do we love our houseplants and our gardens more than our neighbours? In the grand scheme of things, which of these things are more important? I wonder, have you ever attempted to share the gospel with your neighbours? I've been living here for a year now, and I'm ashamed to say I haven't even tried. In fact, I concluded the other day when they came round that the Jehovah's Witnesses put us to shame. Despite their funny beliefs, they kind of get on with their job, don't they? They have organised programmes to go around all the streets in the country. I wonder if you've considered going abroad or even in the UK to do something where the gospel will be communicated, going on mission. Now for us in England, much of the loss of comfort is to do with social awkwardness. It's not so much material loss as people face in other countries. But it's to do with loss of face, isn't it? Being labelled, being an odd bod. But if we have God's compassion, we will forsake this fear. God's compassion to the world is through the church. And by that, I mean us here this morning and the other countless local congregations around the world. I don't mean the church in some abstract sense. No, God is compassionate to the world through us. God uses us to proclaim the message of his judgment and the message of his salvation from his judgment through Jesus. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Jesus says, go, make disciples of all nations. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone proclaiming to them? And how can they announce unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We've got to get out there and tell people the message of judgment and salvation. The compassion of God compels us. What is it that stops us? Well, maybe we don't believe that God is a judge. The book of Jonah shows us that he is. Maybe we think that it's somebody else's job. Well, for sure in the New Testament talks about a category of people called evangelists who are particularly gifted at this kind of thing. But each of us is still called to use our time and our talents, our money and our words to communicate the gospel message. The compassion of God that we see in the book of Jonah compels us. Maybe we don't feel we have the skills or vocabulary to tell others. Well, get some training. Come and talk to me or Ro or other members of staff. If you're keen, we'll put on a Thursday night course to train you. Make a start and see what happens. Better a clumsy attempt to share the gospel than no attempt at all. Really, the only failure is not to try. And if you don't have the words, be a bringer. Be an inviter. Bring people to church. Bring them to Christianity Explored. The compassion of God compels us to take the message out. Lord, give us hearts of compassion for those who are facing your judgment. So the challenge, do I invest more in my own comfort than I invest in the salvation of others? And am I a Jonah Christian who needs to repent? As we close our consideration of the nature of God's compassion, may I remind you that our mission of the month is aptly called compassion. We've got a stall at the back there. Compassion enables us to sponsor needy children in deprived parts of the world. And the reason why compassion is such an apt charity while we study this book of Jonah is because compassion does two things. It seeks to meet the practical and educational needs of children, which many charities do, but hand in hand with that, it seeks to share the gospel of salvation with them as well, which not so many charities do. So compassion truly is a charity with a biblical heart, a heartbeat that goes along with God's compassionate heart. So let's support this fantastic charity. Let's bow our heads to pray. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the compassionate mercy that you have shown to many of us. Please give us your Holy Spirit that we may be compassionate in the way that you are. May we take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather please use us to tell the message of your judgment and your salvation to our neighbours and the world. We ask this for your glory, in the name of Jesus, your Son.